It is good to be in God's house today. Everybody's heart and mind at peace this morning, at peace with God and at peace with your brother or sister in Christ. Because I think God wants to speak to us today, and that can be a deterrent if we've harbored something in our hearts that we haven't dealt with. And so I just want to give you a minute as we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 to maybe take care of that between you and the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 is what we're going to look at. Next week is Palm Sunday, right? Week after that, of course, is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day. Both are big days on the Christian calendar. And we may divert from what we've been doing in this study on faith and talk a little bit about those two things. I'm sure that we will. But rest assured, we will get back to this because I think it's very important. And I have been enjoying this. I've been learning a lot. Maybe you have too. I hope that you are. But it is good to spend time in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, by faith, it's always by faith, that's what this text is all about, this 11th chapter. By faith, when he was born, Moses, by faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw him as a beautiful child. They saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, God, that because of what you have done for us and what you have imputed into us, God, when you see us, you see the holiness of Jesus. And we're so grateful for that because each and every one of us, without that and without that promise and without that covenant, we are lost and undone. Thank you, God, because you are worthy. Thank you that you loved us while we were yet sinners. Thank you that you died for us while we were still fleeing from you. And Father, today we're here, we've gathered together, we've lifted our hearts and voices up to you in praise, and now, dear God, we settle into your word. It's time for you to speak. It's time for your spirit to move. And I pray, Lord God, as we spend this time together, that you would use these lips of clay to speak something of life and truth. Father, give us the courage to not only speak the truth, but to receive it, to be the people you called us out to be. We love you, Lord. You know, God, and we know that we are facing challenges on every side, but God, you are able to be far and above all that we ask or think. So, Lord, we ask this prayer, and we lay it at your feet, and we Lord, pray that in the name of Jesus, your will would be done today. Amen. Amen. As you guys know, if you've been here at least once in the last 3-4 weeks, we've been studying the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and of course you have come to understand that that is the Faith Hall of Fame. That's what it's been called. I don't know if that's in your Bible that way, but it has been come to be known as the Hall of Fame. And what that means is people of God who have come to know and understand what God can do in us, through us, and for us when we learn to trust Him. Now, the good news is, these people, they're all in the Old Testament, but the good news is, this writer was writing to New Testament Christians. If you're here today and your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary, you are a New Testament Christian. So this is good news, because this is written for your learning, for your growth, and for your development, and for the encouragement for you to live by faith. And really simply put, and I don't mean to be simplistic, what we're talking about is trusting God. That's what pleases the Lord. You trust Him. And so we're going to try to keep moving forward in this. I have been enjoying this. I hope you have too. But today, we're going to talk about the decisions of faith. Faith requires a decision. If you're going to live by faith, you've got to decide to do it. In fact, everything in life is that way. Before you do anything in life, in your life or my life, you've got to first decide, activate your will, and make this thing happen. Now, none of us are saved by our will. None of us are saved by anything that we do except to decide to put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I make decisions every day, don't we? Some of the decisions we make are small decisions, and they have very little impact on our lives. Some of us, you know, we wrestle with things like, well, what should I wear today? It really has very little bearing. Maybe some people should think about this more than other people do. But, you know, it really has very little bearing on the remainder of our lives. Just little decisions. What tie should I wear? What color socks should I wear? You know, these kind of things. But then, you know, we not only make those little, there's decisions that we make that are a little more important. They carry a little more weight in our lives, and as a result, they have a little bit more consequence involved as we make those decisions. But then occasionally, in our lives, we will make decisions that we might call or categorize as big decisions. And these big decisions can affect and change the course of our lives. We make decisions all the time. We make decisions that we're grateful for. Man, I'm glad I made that decision. And then we make decisions that we wish we would have never made and we regret. But it's all part of the human experience, isn't it? It's part of a daily life as a human being. Now, when it comes to walking in faith, as opposed to living by sight, it's no different. You're going to have to decide. And that's what we find in our text today. The verse that I read to you a moment ago is referencing a time when Pharaoh passed a law in Egypt that said concerning the Israelites or the Hebrews who were living in Egypt at that time, that all baby boys, infant boys from the age 2 and younger would be put to death. That seems very harsh, and indeed it is. There's a lot I could say. I think the number is up to 6 million babies in America have been put to death in the womb. You think of the womb as being a safe place. No. And you know what, folks? It displeases God just as much then as it does now.
Amen.
And Pharaoh said, kill the babies. How did it come to this? Well, it was selfishness. It was pride. It was based in self-perseverance of a lifestyle that I wanted to keep. Pharaoh, you know, when the Israelites first came to Egypt, they were welcome because it happened when Joseph. You remember Joseph? He came and he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil. You sold me into slavery. But God was working behind the scenes. God is always working behind the scenes in the life of someone who trusts Him. And He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many. And so there was a Pharaoh at that time that loved, respected, and honored Joseph and elevated him to a very high position in Egypt. But now that Pharaoh's gone. He's died. And now a new Pharaoh is sitting on the throne in Egypt who doesn't have that fondness and doesn't feel the same way about the Israelites that he does. He sees them as a threat. They've always been a blessed people. You can argue that or not. You can dislike it, whatever you want. They're God-chosen people. Does that mean we're out? No. We have been grafted into the family. We've been grafted in through the spirit of adoption. All right? And if a Hebrew who is born a Hebrew does not accept Messiah, then they will be lost and undone. It's not automatic. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are a blessed people because of the promise that He made to Abraham. And so now, the promise, what part of the promise was, Abraham, you're going to have descendants like the stars in the sky or like the sands on the seashore, and it's already happening. And Pharaoh sees these Hebrews in Egypt being born, and he becomes afraid of them because they're so numerous. He says, if our enemies rise against us, and the Hebrews decide that they're going to side with them, we're going to be in a mess. We're going to be in a pickle. So he said, I got a solution. Kill the babies. Kill the babies. It's heartbreaking. Moses' parents get this unthinkable news that an edict has been passed down by the Pharaoh, and now they've got a decision to make. But it's not just a decision, it's a faith decision, isn't it? They decide that baby Moses, because he was a beautiful child, I have never heard a parent say their child wasn't beautiful. So right away you know there's more to what we see on the surface here, right? And we're going to get into it. But because they saw that he was a beautiful child, they were not going to fear the king's new law, and they made the decision by faith. We're going to defy the king's law because it goes against God's law. And we're just going to trust God for the results. Moses was born into a family that was living under the covenant of Almighty God. And as a result, his parents had a strong faith in Yahweh. Again, if you want your kids to have faith, then you need to demonstrate faith before them. In other words, what I'm trying to say is they need to see it in you. And by the way, listen, your faith doesn't show up just because you come to church. Your faith becomes visible, your faith becomes sight when you fear God more than you fear the laws of man. Now, the thing that captures my attention here is the fact that there was something about baby Moses that was beautiful. His parents noticed it, and they said that it was a part of them making the decision. The Bible says Moses was a beautiful child, and I began to study this, and I found a reference in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, that helped to clear this up for me. And you'll remember the story. Stephen, a first century follower of Jesus Christ, was about to be stoned to death for his position and his faith in Jesus. And he begins telling the story of why he believes the way he does. And he begins reviewing the life of Moses. And he said at the time that Moses was born, what he was well pleasing to God. I mean, at the time he was born. Now, I personally believe that God has a plan for your life at the moment of conception. I believe the moment that you are in, even when you're in your mother's womb, God has a plan for your life. And Moses was no different. So when they talk about Moses being a beautiful child, it's not simply a reference to how he looked, because man looks on the outward, God looks at the heart. No, Moses' parents perceived, because they were living by faith and they were sensitive to the things of the Spirit, they perceived that God had big plans for their boy, because they were a family that walked with God. Because they were a family that lived by faith, they recognized that God was going to use their child. God saw this child as precious. And that brings us to the first point that I want to make this morning. If you're going to walk and live by faith, you must decide to accept God's plan over the world's agenda. Moses' parents chose to accept God's plan and God's purpose for this child over and against what the culture was saying, doing, and legalizing, because, after all, it was Pharaoh's law. Moses was born in a time of abortion, in a time of infanticide, in a time of genocide, but his parents said, in spite of everything that we see happening in our world, God has a plan for our children. We're not going to worry about what's going on out there, because we know who we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We ain't going to worry about what Pharaoh's doing. We ain't going to worry about what the world is doing. We ain't going to worry about what the culture is doing. We're going to put our faith in Almighty God. Moses' parents knew, like we all know, that one day our children are going to leave and set out on their own. You know, if you're a parent of young children, just keep it in the back of your mind. One day they're going to be gone. And that day comes quicker than you think. You know, they grow up, they graduate, they go to college, or maybe they get a job or career, they set it on their own. You know, all these things. Usually it's around the age of, 18, or I think 27 is the new 18. I don't know. If you can get along with your parents and you can live under their roof and they can get along with you, you really ought to stay there. I mean, folks, listen. What's your big hurry to get out there and start paying rent and utilities, and all these things? I don't know why I'm talking about this. It just makes me, if you can get along with your parents and you can honor them and you can live under their house, you need to do it, because it's financially sound advice. If you're like me, then you got out as quick as you could. And it wasn't my parents' fault. For Moses and Moses' parents, that day came when he was 3 months old. There comes a day when you got to kiss your young people goodbye. For them, it was when he was 3 months old. The book of Exodus tells us that they put baby Moses in a basket. Doesn't sound like a good plan. And they put him in the river and they floated him down the Nile River. Okay? Pharaoh's daughter was, I don't know, she was out there and she saw this basket, and the Bible says that she saw that he was a Hebrew child. Now, Moses was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision was the mark, that I'm under the covenant that God made with Abraham. Egyptians weren't under the covenant, so it was obvious to Pharaoh's daughter that Moses was a Hebrew baby. But she fell in love with him anyway, and she kept him for herself. Now Mary, who was the big sister of Moses, aren't you thankful for big sisters? Amen. Amen. She followed that basket as it floated down the river. From afar, she kept an eye, and she saw Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, find the basket, pick up baby Moses, take him out of the water, and started to take him home. And Mary ran up to the princess and said, "Hey, that's a cute baby you got there. Aren't you going to need someone to nurse this baby for you?" And the princess said, "You know what? You're right. Do you know somebody that could do that?" She said, "Wait right here." She ran back home and she told her mother, "Mom, you have got to get over to the palace. The princess is looking for somebody to nurse this baby that she just found, who, by the way, is little brother. And you better get over there as quick as you can." Now, I want to stop and I want to lay this on mine. I want to tell you how good God is. When you put your faith in God, I mean, folks, when you decide to trust Him over the culture, you're going to see God do some amazing things. Now, Jochebed, which is Moses' mother's name, because she trusted God, not only saved the life of her baby, now she's getting paid to nurse her own child. Yeah, that's the way God works. She's getting paid to raise and take care of her own. This is amazing. Listen, you'll never see what God can do until you trust Him to do it. But when you decide to trust Him, you're going to be shocked at how He moves. Let's move on. Secondly, not only do you need to accept God's plan over the world's agenda, you need to refuse the world's agenda. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Excuse me. A lot of this stuff I've memorized in the King James Version, and so it doesn't. I'm doing it from memory, and I'm not reading it. So I'm going to back up and say, enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. The King James Version says the pleasures of sin for a season. Okay, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses is grown up now. He's an adult of 40 years old. Okay? He's just a young guy. Oh yeah, he's a young feller. He made the decision at 40 years old not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In fact, he refused it. Now I wonder why it took him 40 years to make that decision, to come to that to that conviction that he would say, "You know, I am going to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and associate with the people of God." Why did it take him 40 years? Let me try to explain. And I think you'll understand. Moses, while he was young, his mother was nursing him. We've already talked about that. And while she was nursing him, she was praying over him. She was singing to him. She was whispering in his ear, "You are under the covenant of Almighty God. You're not an Egyptian. You are the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You belong to God." And Moses, as he gets a little bit older, now Pharaoh's daughter starts telling him, "You know, you're the prince of Egypt. You're going to have the best education this world has to offer. You're going to be one of the richest, one of the most intelligent, one of the most powerful men on the earth." So listen, for 40 years, Moses has been pulled in two different directions by two different worlds. And believe me when I say that struggle is real. It may have took time. It may have took Moses a while to reach this decision, but at the age of 40, Moses decides and he refuses to be called an Egyptian. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses made a decision. If you're going to live by faith, you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide. Some of us have yet to decide to fully accept the purpose of God and fully refuse the agenda of the world. Elijah said, "How long will you hesitate? How long stand you halted between two opinions?" Joshua said, "You know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to choose. It's your time to decide." I'm talking about making one big decision so that you don't have to make a bunch of little decisions every day of your life. Amen. This is who I am. This is who I serve. This is what I stand for. This is where I draw the line. And I know there will be repercussions, but this is where I stand. I can do no other. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, the word esteeming there is a word that stands for and literally speaks of giving careful thought to. In other words, he didn't make a hasty decision. He thought it all out. He weighed it all in his mind. He thought long and hard, and he came to the conclusion that the treasures of Egypt could not compare to the reward of Almighty God. In verse 25, he tells us a couple of things about sin. Can we talk about sin for a minute? Yeah, we probably better, because we're surrounded by it. He tells us two things about sin, okay? Number one, he tells us that sin is pleasurable. If anybody ever tries to tell you that sin is not pleasurable, grab your wallet, because anybody that'll lie will steal. They're lying to you. Either they're lying to you or they ain't doing it right. Amen? Yeah. Sin is pleasurable. That's the first thing. The second thing, and this is important in light of what I've already said, is sin is passing. Sin is temporary. Bible says sin tastes sweet like honey in your mouth, but then it turns to gravel. I can't think of a more graphic illustration of what sin does in our lives. Sin is pleasurable, but it is temporary. And Moses starts to think, you know, there are a lot of pleasing benefits of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And if I start associating with the people of God, then I'm going to be mistreated like they are mistreated. Nevertheless, he says, I have decided to follow Jesus without looking back. Now, if Moses knew that there was going to be rejection, like Jesus was rejected, and shame, like Jesus was shamed. Now, I need to back up, because this is written in the New Testament. Moses was an Old Testament patriarch, right? He's Old Testament. But here's the thing. To many of the prophets, the church age was hidden to them. So they see. So the prophets in the Old Testament would see Mount Sinai, and then they would see Mount Calvary, and the church age is in the middle, and that's what we're living in right now. In fact, actually, God, as far as the children of Israel are concerned, and this gets deep, God has pressed pause for them so that the world can be exposed to the gospel and make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. But one day, when we hear the trumpet or the shout or the voice of the archangel, it will resume again for the nation of Israel. Okay? And what's happening is here is that anybody in the Old Testament that has any hope of heaven has to come the same blood-sprinkled way that you and I came, through Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't know Jesus Christ. But see, the difference is, it was prophesied that Messiah would come. So the only difference is they're looking forward to a future event. They're putting their faith in the fact that God keeps His promise and one day Messiah will come and deal with sin. You and I are looking back to a point in history. They look forward to a point in the future. We look back. It's the same event. God exists outside of time. And now we see the author of the book of Hebrews talking about Moses as if he was a New Testament follower of Jesus Christ. But everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. So I just want to clear that up, because sometimes we get a little tripped up on that. And Moses, he even said that he chose to, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He esteemed, he thought it. He made a decision. Moses started to think, I'm going to follow Jesus. But he also knew that there would be repercussions. He would be rejected like Jesus was rejected. He would feel the shame that Jesus felt. He would experience other negative repercussions. And if he knew that, if he understood that that was going to be part of the decision, then why didn't he just play it safe and stay in the palace? I mean, life was good for him there. He had everything that he could have ever wanted. Well, if you're going to answer that question, then you have to understand why Moses did what he did. And that is the third point that I want to make, and that is that he looked to the reward. He said, you know, if I play my cards right, I'm going to wind up better by choosing to follow the people of God and live associated with the people of God than if I live in the palace in Egypt. Hebrews 11 verse 26, esteeming, considering, thinking long and hard about the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses was a man of God. There's no question about that. He loved God. He served the Lord. But the reality of his decision was that he was motivated by some reward. Moses thought it all through. And he came to the conclusion that the reward with Christ was greater than the reward of the world. Now, you get a reward, let's just be clear, you get a reward for something that we do, right? Some accomplishment, etc. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you get a service award for so many years in your place of employment. You get an award for winning a tournament, or you get an award for winning a race, or you get an award for having the right answers at the academic bowl. You know, you get some kind of award, ribbon, some medal, whatever. So Moses says, you know, if I make the right choice here, and if I play my cards right, I could wind up better off than if I play it safe in Egypt. Now for Moses, for him to make the correct decision, would have to be based on what the reward was. I mean, you have to know what you're taking a risk for, right? Is it going to be worth it? Well, you got to know what your reward, what the potential reward. What was the reward? Well, the obvious answer for us is heaven, right? I mean, that's the obvious answer because God has promised to reward all who are faithful in heaven. But I think for Moses, there was more to it than that. I think Moses had more going through his mind than simply going to heaven someday. Let me back up. Now, let's back up. Do you remember how Moses' parents seen something in him, about him? They said they called him beautiful, but we have figured out and identified that they saw something of God working in his life. They understood that God was using this boy and would use this boy in a powerful way. Okay, do you remember who nursed baby Moses? His mother. Moses' mother nursed him. And the whole time she was singing and she was praying over him and she was whispering in his ear the covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and passed it right on down through Joseph to Moses. And she's whispering in his ear that someday God was going to use him to lead the children of Israel to that promise. While he was growing up, she's whispering these things in his ear. Now, if you think I'm stretching things a little bit, again, go back to chapter 7 of the book of Acts, where Stephen is again reviewing Moses' history, and he says, and Moses, knowing that God had called him to deliver Israel. So while Moses' mother was transferring the covenant to him, she said, don't settle for the things of Egypt and miss out on the wonderful things that God wants to do in you, through you, and for you. You can be so taken by the world that you miss the beautiful plan of God for your life. Don't do it. It is foolish. Don't waste your life so in love with Egypt that you miss out on the reward of God. Don't be too in love with Egypt that you never get around to making the decision that the reward of God is greater than the reward of this world. There is nothing wrong with having nice things on this earth. There's nothing wrong with enjoying, you know, the fruits of your labor. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless you have to compromise the plan of God in your life to get it. Moses made the decision because when you realize that God has a plan for your life, you know the payoff will be worth the sacrifice. The payoff is worth the sacrifice. But unless you believe, you won't make that decision. There's one more thing that I want to share with you, and I'll be finished. If you're going to choose to live by faith, if you're going to make that decision, you've got to wait on the timing of God. You've got to wait on the timing of God. Wait on God's timing. Now, this is important, especially in this story, because Moses, you know, he got a little presumptuous. He got ahead of God a little bit. He started to operate on his own, and he killed an Egyptian. And in his mind, he thought this would rally the Israelites. They were going to get behind him. But all it did was cause him to be alienated, and now he's running for his life in the wilderness of Midian. He's a wanted man in Egypt. He got ahead of God. He took matters into his own hands. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite and he killed him. And now he's on the run, tending his father-in-law's sheep. A man who was living with a decision not to associate with Egypt. He could have been living in the palace. A man who decided to pursue the reward of God. Now he's living on the backside of the wilderness in the land of Midian, tending his father-in-law's sheep. A man that had a purpose and God had a plan. Now this is important. And I don't want to just brush over it because most of us have made mistakes because we're too impatient to wait on God's timing. Most of us have done that. Moses operated independently of God and now he's running for his life. Hebrews 11:27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, where did Moses see the invisible God? Well, Moses saw God at the burning bush. When did this happen? Another 40 years later. So, for 40 years, after Moses spent the first 40 years making the decision to live by faith, now, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, tending his father-in-law's sheep, he's going through what this is a process of preparation. And we can call it a process of enduring because of what the Bible says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. But one day, while he's leading his sheep in Midian, around the mountain of God, by the way, that's, the Bible makes that statement. So he's not with the people of God. He's not leading them to the promise, but he's in a place where God can still speak to him. He's in around the mountain of God. And the Bible says, as he's tending those sheep, he sees a bush in the distance that's burning. And it's burning and it's not consumed. The branches aren't burning and falling off. The leaves are still there, but it's burning. There's a glow. What it is, it's the Shekinah glory of God. And it's burning in this bush. And the Bible says that when he sees this strange thing, that he doesn't understand. It kind of blows his mind. And again, he makes a decision to go and check it out. And as Moses turns to go check this thing out that is so strange, the Bible says a voice from the bush came and spoke to him and said, Moses, Moses, remove the sandals from your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. And it's at that moment that Moses gets a personal word from God. What was the personal word from God? God said, Moses, it's time. Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Verse 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. What is this? This is the Passover, right? The Passover is the event in Hebrew history that they would never forget. It is the time when God said, look, I'm going to send my death angel into the land of Egypt, and I'm going to give them one final plague, and this time Pharaoh will chase you out of here. What are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to have the death angel destroy the firstborn in every family. And you know, I'm going to do that. I didn't do it in the first service, but I'm just going to do it. If you're the firstborn in your family, would you stand? You're not going to drop dead. But would you just humor me? You're the firstborn in your family. Look around. Look around. You may be seated. That's only for illustration purposes. It's not that you're more evil. Although, I'm kind of right in the middle. You know, so. But God said, I'm going to send a destroyer into the land of Egypt. I said, I'm going to convince him that it's time. And the only way that you're going to protect yourself is by killing a lamb. You go out and you find a lamb that is without spot, without blemish, without defect. Has to be perfect. You sacrifice that lamb. You capture the blood. And you take the blood and you put it on the side post of the door and on the header. And God said, when my death angel comes and sees the blood, I will pass over you. Passover. In other words, these people were under the covenant of God or under the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what, folks? They were spared. The death angel came. There was a hue and cry that went up at a particular hour. And not only did all the firstborn in the family, but all the firstborn in their flocks died. I mean, folks, by the time the Israelites left Egypt, this superpower that once ruled the world was absolutely brought to its knees economically, militarily, and in every other way. I mean, God was at work. God had enough. And God, listen, this scares me to say this, but God finally judges evil nations. But listen, he gets his people out first. So if you're on your way to heaven, you're here today, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that means that you have looked to a time when Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for your sin and for my sin, and you're living under the blood. That's what that means. It's like the Passover, only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you're going to heaven, it's because you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, right? The blood of Jesus Christ, think of it this way, the blood of Jesus Christ is your stamp passport into heaven. And today we're talking about decisions, aren't we? And there's only one way to be right with God, and that is to decide, I'm going to place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my sin where God puts my sin, under the blood of Jesus Christ. It is my passport into heaven. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that Jesus is stamping passports and he's doing it for free. All you have to do is decide and to come. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you. I want you to understand and know that if you have a decision to make, this altar is open. It simply represents a place to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about decision. It's about walking by faith and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time that you've blessed us with. We thank you, dear God, that we have been given an opportunity to be right with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that without the blood, we are in trouble. We are separated. We are lost and undone. But Father, you made a way by the sprinkling of the blood. And Lord Jesus, we pray that as we come to this time of decision, Lord, if there's someone here who has a choice to make, someone here that has been praying and someone here has been laboring and has been giving careful thought to something that is weighing heavily on their mind, dear God, I pray that they would take the requisite time to decide to live by faith and to trust you rather than simply going with what's comfortable or going with what's temporary or what will feel good at the time. Help them to esteem the things, dear God, of heaven and of eternity outweigh the pleasures of sin or the pleasures of Egypt. Father, give us what we stand in need of as we go through this time of decision. Help us, Lord Jesus, to make the right decision. Help us to make the decision that we've been putting off. Help us to decide to live by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.